When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak. And he taught them, saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Such is the second beatitude we read according to Matthew. From Luke, we read, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Comfort and laughter, both are gifts of God and evidence of grace. This word of blessing is for those whose tears are real. Not staged tears of Love Island, Married at First Sight, or The Bachelor. But those who are capable of truly mourning their own hurts, sins, and losses, as well as the hurts, sins, and losses of others. For centuries, the mourning addressed in this beatitude was interpreted almost exclusively to mean mourning over one's own personal sins. And it is important that we experience true sorrow for our sins and the damage they have caused. The Psalms are full of such mourning. But through the years, as interpreters looked more closely at the prayers of the psalmists, the preaching of the prophets, and the tears of Jesus himself, our biblical understanding of faith expanded beyond an exclusively personal, private faith to our responsibility for the neighbor who is hurting. We began to see in this beatitude that in addition to grieving our own sins, we're also called to mourn the pain of others and the suffering of the world, all that breaks the heart. With these first two beatitudes, we see that Jesus is following the sequence of Isaiah 61. Isaiah's words are quoted by Jesus again later in Matthew and in his hometown synagogue sermon in Luke. Isaiah is speaking about the servant of the Lord, God's people and God's Messiah. He writes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to bring good news to the oppressed, to the poor in spirit, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to comfort those who mourn." In Isaiah 61, the people are grieving their country, which in our case certainly brings tears to those of us who love it. This mourning comes when we look at the sad state of the world, all the world's madness, the hatred, the lies, the cruelty, the violence, and the injustice suffered by millions across the globe, all those who die from war, starvation, treatable illness, and senseless gun violence. In the depths of our godly grief, as we grieve that things are the way they are, we then become moved to the point of action, to enter the suffering of others and to act on behalf of others, weeping with those who weep, and as Paul told the Corinthians, comforting others with the comfort of God with which we have been comforted. Jesus is talking about those mourners for whom the world holds no consolation. And they're not just the nameless and unknown across the globe. They're our community neighbors, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We weep with them and for them. Abraham Lincoln said, "I'm sorry for the one who cannot feel the whip when it is laid on another's back." The faithful Church of Jesus Christ will have people who can feel the pain of the whip on another's back, and hearts that are broken over someone else's pain. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who do not have the luxury of thinking everything is fine." Followers of Jesus feel the sorrow of others and mourn for them. Some question the value of empathy, wondering what good there is in suffering over others' troubles. But to empathize is to follow the biblical mandate to bear one another's burdens. The opposite of empathy is to say, "I couldn't care less." To turn a deaf ear to the hurting and the oppressed is to turn a deaf ear to God. And when someone we love suffers, everything changes, doesn't it? Many of the things that seemed important the day before are no longer so important. Jesus calls us to be open to the wounds of the world, to mourn humanity's mourning, to be wounded by humanity's wounds. And then, of course, there are our own wounds to weep. Most of us know a thing or two about mourning, don't we? We've lost parents and children, siblings and friends. We've lost homes and jobs, hopes and dreams. As one old chaplain said, "Life is so wonderful and so hard to bear." Mourning is not a sign of weakness. King David wept. Jesus wept. He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus, and he wept at the sorrowful state of his beloved Jerusalem. The poet Edna St. Vincent Millay, speaking of someone she lost, wrote, "Where you used to be, there is a hole in the world, which I find myself walking around in the daytime and falling in at night." The sorrow of loss. But our faith says the sorrowing will end. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Your broken heart will mend. The hole will always be there, but you won't fall in. As the psalmist sang, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." We may think the weeping will last forever, but comfort is on the way. Oddly enough, the comfort comes in the weeping. We always have a choice with our pain, you know. When we experience loss, we can suppress it and let it turn into anger or depression. Or we can sit honestly with the reality of loss. Let the pain pour out in tears and find comfort in the everlasting arms. In just a few weeks, we will mark the 25th anniversary of the terrorist attacks on 9/11. 4 years ago, my brother and I were in New York City on a trip we had planned to take with our father to visit the Baseball Hall of Fame. But he died 3 weeks previous. Flights and hotels had already been paid for, so we decided to go anyway. In our own fresh grief, we visited the 9/11 memorial. If you've not been, I highly recommend that you do. There are two massive square waterfalls carved into the ground where the Twin Towers once stood. The designer calls them voids and says they were built to render absence visible because there used to be two towers there and the lives of almost 3,000 people were lost at that very place. Sometimes when tragic loss occurs, as a nation or as individuals, we want to cover it up quickly and move on, bypassing our grief, appearing strong, if not for ourselves, for others. But that's not what we did as a nation in New York. Instead of immediately building fresh monuments to our own power, we first built the voids. We created something to name and honor the absence. We memorialized the loss. The waterfalls at Ground Zero sounded to me like a flood of perpetual tears. This was, I think, an act of public wisdom in line with today's beatitude. Escape from and suppression of pain does not bring comfort. Running from pain doesn't help. If your heart breaks and you don't take time to mourn, the pain only goes deeper. And the sadness ends up leaking out in other ways like anger and stress and illness and depression and addictions to numb the pain. God invites us to face our pain. Jesus invites us to face our pain because he has confidence in God's presence to bring comfort. Did you know that the Psalms of Lament is the largest category of psalms in the Bible and the smallest category of hymns in our hymn book? The Psalms of Lament in the Bible teach us to cry, to weep, to mourn, to protest. The loss isn't blessed, but the mourning is. Throughout the stories of our faith, grief is one of the most honest things God's people give to God. Grief is a prayer. It's an offering of worship. God hears our cries, and when God hears the cries of God's precious children, God rushes toward us with comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now Jesus speaks these words, knowing they only offer a crumb of comfort. Because the kind of grief we cannot mask, the kind we wish we didn't have to wear on our sleeves, the grief that lives with us that is heavy and seemingly unfixable, words don't really make it better or lighten any of the burden. For those who mourn, their hearts remain close to what was, what could be, what should be. In order to make us whole, Jesus needs us to be honest. Without honesty, no matter how painful it is to name, we really don't have a chance to heal. So we bravely face the truth. By God's grace, we name it out loud. And we let the cries that come pouring out come. Because God will hear them. And then we trust God to do what God does, breaking into the brokenness to be with us, loving, caring, healing. One day we are assured God will wipe every tear from human eyes. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Until that day, Jesus promises comfort, but he doesn't promise the pain will go completely away. Like on that sacred ground in New York City, the voids will remain, but God's comfort will come. The biblical word for comfort, paraclete, it's one of the names for the Holy Spirit. It means to stand alongside. God comes alongside us. The English word for comfort means to give strength. Comfort is more than solace. It is to be strengthened, fortified, defended. And eventually, lead us to even find laughter again. The welling up and outpouring of deep joy. The wound in you makes larger space for the love of God. And Jesus says you'll be comforted. Sometimes we think the problems of the world are so big that the only two choices are to turn away or be overwhelmed by despair. But by God's grace, there is the third choice of sharing sadness and knowing hope. Genuine mourning will lead us to do something. When you grieve, you open up a place in your heart to feel something and care about something. The current reality of our world is not the world for which God hopes. We do not write off tragedy and injustice as God's will. The Bible is clear. God hopes for so much more. And there is always hope. There is hope in the truths of our faith that forgiveness heals our hearts and that we belong to each other. There is hope that though in this life we are living in these bodies that are glorious and frail and painful, this life and these bodies are also full of God's goodness and God's presence that refuses to leave us alone even in our darkest night. If only we could see how loved we are by God, despite what the world does to us. We're never alone, and nothing separates us from God, not even, especially not, death. George Hartley was a medical doctor, a specialist in infectious diseases. He and his wife, Winnie, felt a special call. So they left North Carolina and went to be missionaries in Liberia. They rowed a little bonka boat as far as they could. Then they got out, found a clearing, and with natives looking from behind the trees, they said to themselves, "This is where we want to live and build our home and our practice." With the occasional help of a person or two coming by, Hartley put together a little home and a little medical clinic right beside it. A handful of the natives occasionally would come to church when they tried to have worship on Sundays. But the Hartleys hadn't been as successful as they had hoped in bringing people to Christ. However, they did care for the needs of a lot of people. They'd been there about a year or two, and they had a son, Robert. The boy, one day, Hartley, looking out the window of his clinic, saw his son. The boy was running and would fall, would get himself up again and fall again. Hartley was thinking to himself about a unique disease in that area, a neurological disease. And he thought to himself, no, not Robert. He did a thorough examination and discovered that the boy was indeed infected, and he knew what the end would be. In a couple of years, little Robert died. Hartley said, I went out with a shovel and dug the grave for my own son, weeping, weeping. Native faces he had come to know through the little medical clinic watched him. All of a sudden, an old man came out from behind a tree. He walked up to Hartley, got in his face, then jumped back and shouted, white man, he cry. White man, he cry. He like us. And he went off through the bushes shouting, white man, he cry. In just a few minutes, he brought back with him a host of people. People George and Winnie had cared for through the 2 or 3 years they had been there. And together, these people helped dig the grave and put together a little box for a casket. George Hartley wrote, I presided over the funeral of my own son with these people standing beside me weeping. Then the following Sunday, to my surprise, our little church was full of people. As they broke through the barrier of language and culture, they began to see through this man and his tears that God cares. Somewhere in this room, this morning, there is someone who carries in their heart a grief about things they've done or left undone. And if there are tears in your heart because of the failures in your life, I want to tell you, Jesus can change that. Or maybe you're carrying a heavy sense of grief over the losses in your life, and you're looking for a community of people who cry just like you. I don't know all the burdens your heart carries. I just want you to know that here, in this place, we worship a God who knows about suffering and death, and we believe in resurrection. And I want you to know, in the words of the hymn writer, that for all God's hurting children, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is a psalm of lament. Many of us have sung it all of our lives. I need thee every hour. If there are decisions you wish to make this day, to give your heart and life to the grace and mercy of God and to follow Christ, or to join a community of people who cry just like you, we would welcome you to be a part of this community of faith as we seek to be God's faithful people. Let us stand together and sing hymn 404 as our prayer to our loving, comforting God. Let us sing.